Well, it's my immense privilege to introduce one of my good friends, one of my colleagues, James. You've met James. And guys, it took quite a lot of coaxing, and I wouldn't say bribery because that would be wrong. But it took a while to get him here. The man is busy, and he's a pastor in Stellenbosch now as well. So he's got lots of responsibilities both at the Stellenbosch Church and also here up at the support center. But thanks that you finally came here. We're really happy. We've been waiting for you. Now, I've known James for 10 years, and nearly 10 years, and we've been through a lot together, mostly music-related. And he's honestly one of the most talented musicians and songwriters that I know. But more importantly, he's got a heart of gold. I just love this guy's heart. He's just got a heart after God. He's got a heart for worship. And that's what I just trusted the Lord for him to impart here this morning. He only has one flaw that I'm aware of. James, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to do this. But like me, he struggles from a syndrome called hanger, okay? So that's when you get hungry and angry at the same time. So James, we've got a little packet of peanuts here somewhere. In case you don't make it through the sermon, you're the first pastor that gets water and peanuts. But we don't want your sugar levels dropping in the sermon and shouting at us. No, only joking. But it's fantastic to have you and the team with us this morning. James is also producing and managing the new CD project, so I'm hoping he's going to share a little bit more about that as well. Let's put our hands together for James.
Good morning, everyone, again. It's an immense privilege to be here. Thank you, Richard. It really didn't take that much convincing to be here. It's just a matter of getting schedules and things, but it's really a privilege to be here. I also want to take a moment to honor Richard. Richard is my older brother in the faith, and I don't think, I was thinking about it this morning, I don't think I'd still be in ministry if it wasn't for Richard. He's the guy that I go to when I want to throw my toys out the cart, or throw a bit of a tantrum, and then he just speaks some sense into me and some life into me. Man of incredible integrity. What a privilege to be able to worship with him for so many years and to be involved in so many projects, together. So, it's really great to be here. Thank you. I love this church. I love coming here. It's been a while since I've worshipped with you. I think you guys, you do know me. I'm from Stellenbosch. I think there's a photo on the slide of me and my little family. My wife, Carla, in the middle there. She's a teacher at Bridge House, just up the road. And there's Abby. She's 2.5. And you can't see it, but there's actually 4 people in that photo. Because we recently found out Carla's pregnant, so we've got a, thank you. We've got a December baby coming our way, which we are very excited. That's a whole testament on its own. We struggled a bit with falling pregnant with Abby and now with the second one as well, but God is faithful and God's timing is always perfect. So I do want to share just quickly, if you can give me just over 3 minutes of your ears. I want to share a taster of the new Shofar Band album that is coming out. So, really amazing, amazing project to be a part of. Just experience God's favor over it in so many ways. And one example is right in the beginning we felt, you know, why should we limit the amount of people who can hear this project? Can't we just make it free? And so we said, okay, let's put our faith out, and we set an amount that we're going to crowdfund. So we're going to ask people to basically fund the production of the album, so that at the end of the day, when it's ready, we can give it away for free, for free online downloads. And God came and completely blew us away with His favor. We raised 180% of our budget, which I found out now I'm very grateful for, because I hopelessly under-budgeted everything. So God saw my weakness, and he covered me for that. So at the moment, the album is just sounding so amazing. God brought the most amazing team of people together. We're getting close to the end of mixing. The guys are going to play just some slides of some photos of when we were in studio earlier this year, and just a couple of snippets of some of the songs on the album. They're not final, but I'm just so excited that I want to share it with people. So here's a taste of the Behold album. There you go. So we're excited to launch that in July. You're the first people to know actually the launch date. So watch out for that. We'll let you know when it's available for download. Right, are you ready to be encouraged by God's word this morning? I really believe it's going to be an encouraging word, and it's always so amazing for me when God already comes and does what I sense he wants to do in the time of worship as well, and just with the words that came. Thank you for bringing the word. Thanks, Yoni, as well. Even the Cesar and Jolene. I just really got an expectation that God wants to come and bring restoration of things like peace and things like hope in our hearts. It is a message that I shared in Stellenbosch about a month ago or so, but I really feel it's a word in season for many of us. So let me just pray for us, and then we can get stuck into the word of God. God, it's just a privilege to be in your house. It's a privilege to be children in your house, to know that you are the Father over this house, and that we can submit ourselves to you right now, God. We can consecrate this time to you. We consecrate our minds, God, our thoughts, that they wouldn't wander, God, but that we would be fixated with you, God, that our eyes would be fixed on you. Lord, and as we hear your word, God, it wouldn't just be a hearing, God, but it would land on good soil in our hearts, God. The seed would land on good soil. We declare over our hearts that our hearts are good soil to receive your word this morning. Come and implant it in us, God, and we want to see it bear fruit. Holy Spirit, we know that we cannot see God without you. So, Holy Spirit, we just humbly ask that you would be the teacher. You would be the counselor. You would be the comforter this morning, God, and that we would encounter you. We don't want to walk away from the service having just encountered one another. That's amazing. We're so thankful for the fellowship, God, but we want to walk away saying that we met God this morning. And we thank you that you're here. Commit this time to you. Come and cut our hearts with your word, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So let's get stuck into it. We're gonna spend most of our time based on one passage in Romans 5, the beginning of Romans 5, from verses 1 to 5. So let's read that together. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I always have to stop after I've read that line, because have you ever heard a better summary of the gospel than that one line? In one sentence, since we've been justified by faith. In other words, legally, we deserve punishment. Legally, every accusation against us is correct and it's true, and we deserve, we need to receive what we deserve. But we've been justified. We've been made righteous. And not by a prayer that we prayed or an action that we did, but by faith. And it says by faith, how? Through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. In other words, at one stage we were enemies with God. At one stage we were rebellious against him. Everything in our lives was turned against everything that was glorious and everything that is good. But now through Jesus Christ we have peace. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. And we rejoice. So rejoice. Title of this message is rejoice, so we're going to speak about rejoicing a lot. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. So that we rejoice in our sufferings. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I think there's so many scriptures like this throughout the Word of God. It makes me also think of James, the beginning of James in chapter 1, where he says, "Count it joy, brothers, when you face trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, perseverance." And that it must finish its work in you so that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Who wants to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Okay, you've all signed up for suffering. God saw that hand. Another scripture that I'm often reminded of is in Hebrews 12, where God says that He disciplines those that He loves. And He does it for our good so that we can share in His holiness. And He says it's painful in the moment. Nobody likes discipline. It's painful in the moment. But we will reap the fruit of righteousness if we allow ourselves to be trained by His discipline. And so, I mean, we all know these scriptures, and that's just a couple of them, but there's so many. We know the scriptures, we know the examples in scripture of, you know, the Jobs and the Davids and these amazing men of God who go through absolute hell, and then, but they suffer well. We know the stories, and yet who would be honest with me in agreeing that rejoicing is not really the first thing that comes to mind when it comes to our hardship and when it comes to our difficulties? He's not having a hard time. He's having a good time. Is there anyone that's honest with me that rejoicing is not necessarily our first response, and we need God to teach us this? Okay, before we carry on and look a little bit more deeply at what we just read, I do want us to backtrack a little bit, because that section we read now in Romans 5, it starts with therefore, right? So if there's a therefore, it means there's a context that we need to understand. There's something that comes before that's important for what we're going to be speaking about. And so, if you look at the first few chapters of Romans, don't worry, we're not going to read them all together. But if you look at the first few chapters of Romans, Paul is just building this beautiful case to show us exactly how sinful we are and how in need we are of salvation. And the fact that all of us fall short. There's not one that does any good. And he's speaking both to Jews and to Gentiles, regardless whether you're of the chosen people of God or whether you're a pagan, all of us fall short of the glory of God. And then he starts to speak about how the law was given to Israel. And the law in itself wasn't bad. It was just kind of a short-term solution that pointed to our need for a Savior. And the fact that because of the law, we see that we can only be righteous through faith. And then in chapter 4, which is just before we started to read, he starts to speak about Abraham. And obviously Abraham lived before Moses, so Abraham lived before the giving of the law, and yet Abraham was counted righteous. So his righteousness wasn't based on the law, but his righteousness was based on faith. And that's why Abraham is called the father of faith, and he's in a sense our father as well, because we... Not our father, but he's a father to us because we are all a people of faith. Our justification is not based on what we've done or according to the law, but it's based on faith. So we're going to read quickly about Abraham in chapter 4 of Romans. It says this about him. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Obviously, Abraham was given the promise, the son, that you're going to have a son, the son of promise, Isaac. You're going to have many, you're going to be you have an heir that's going to start a whole new nation. They're going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So he was given this promise. But he says, the word says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. I don't know if that's quite bluntly put. Thanks, Paul. Since he was about 100 years old. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. Listen to this. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. That line that says that no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith, knowing that God is able to do what he had promised. Who would want that to be the testimony of your life? Hey, I want that to be something that somebody says one day at my funeral, like, you know, nothing made him waver concerning the promise of God. I know I'm not there yet, but so inspiring to read of the faith that Abraham had. And what sparked this message this morning is just a conversation I've been having with God, where it feels like so many people I know are going through literally the most difficult times they've ever gone through. You know, some people literally in their whole time on earth, of whether it's 25 or 30 or 35 years, that's kind of my friendship circle, this is literally the most difficult thing or challenge that they've ever been through. And I don't know if there's maybe people here in this room who feel the same. You know, maybe not the most difficult, but you're going through incredibly difficult situations, or you know people who are going through incredibly difficult situations. And so I've been wrestling through this with God of, you know, how do I support this person? What does God's word say? How do we respond to what is going on? Because really, it's suffering. And it's trials and it's difficulties, and it's great to know the children's church, the Sunday school answer. But God, I want to know what your word says, and I want to believe it. So I've been wrestling through some of these scriptures that we've already read. You know, this constant command to rejoice in suffering. God's word literally says to take joy and to find joy in our suffering and in our hardships. There's an element of thanksgiving. There's an element of praise that's involved when we're faced with suffering. In Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm like, how can you say that? How can you rejoice in the Lord always? How can you rejoice when things are confusing around you, when things are just so dark, or you just don't understand? But what blows my mind about that sentence that Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always, he wrote that from prison. He was in prison at the time. And, you know, for my mind, I would think it would kind of make sense if the church wanted to encourage Paul and say, Brother Paul, you know, they wrote a letter to him and say, Paul, we just want to say, rejoice in the Lord always, brother. You know, just rejoice. That would kind of make sense to me. You want to encourage the man. But here's the man in prison saying to the church, everybody, rejoice in the Lord always. How could he say that? I think part of the answer is found in the chapter before. That was in Philippians 4, if I didn't mention it. I think part of the answer is found in Philippians 3. Let's just read that together. We're saying, whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. We can endure suffering because we want to know God. Amen? I believe that there's a side to God that we only know in suffering. There's a side to him that we can only see in suffering. Because we cannot know the comfort of God unless we need comforting, right? And we cannot comfort others if we ourselves haven't first been comforted. And for us to be comforted, we need to be in a place where we need comforting. There's a side to him that we only know in suffering. So I've been married now for 8 years. I think it's so funny. At kind of every stage of your life, people love to give advice. You know, when you're single, when you're dating, when you're engaged, when you're married, when you've got kids, people love to give advice. And I remember some of the advice that people used to give Carla and I when we were dating was, you know, if you really want to know if this is the one, if this is the right person for you, go camping. Because the idea is that, you know, when you go camping, when you rough it a bit, when you strip away some of the luxuries, when you take away the hot showers and the nice springy mattress and maybe the coffee if you don't have a Bialetti, and you start to take away those things, then you start to really see somebody's character and who they really are, and then you can make a judgment call of whether this is it for life or not. And so we never went camping. I think I was too scared of what would be revealed in me. Not so much my wife. But I know this doesn't apply to everyone. You've got Richard and Jolene. They love camping. So, you know, you get the strange people who do enjoy camping. Let's see. Are there any campers here this morning? Okay. We'll pray for you afterwards. No, that's great. But the idea is that, you know, in difficulty, that's when we see what's really deep down inside. And suffering does bring out the worst in us, but it brings out the best in Christ. And the truth that we have to cling to in our suffering is the fact that Jesus is with us, that He is God Emmanuel, that He is with us. And having so many conversations, as I say, with so many people at the moment, I really see that as one of the number one lies that the enemy wants to lie about. Is he wants to ask people, is God really with you? Is God really with you in this? No, he wants to say, no, you're on your own in this. And you're not going to get out of this. Those are the kind of lies that he speaks. So the truth we have to cling to is that he is God Emmanuel. He is God with us. Sometimes whether we feel it or we don't. And that's why we need to be encouraged by the word of God. And that's why I think a psalm like Psalm 23 has just become the psalm that it is. Just a psalm of so much comfort. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. I'm not afraid because the place isn't scary. The place is scary. It's still the valley. But I'm not afraid because you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yoni was singing that song this morning, you know. We have access into the Holy of Holies. We have access into the presence of God. We can know God. I know that we don't grasp the fullness of what our salvation means. And it's something that I believe we need to allow God to continuously reveal to us just how precious it is that we can enter into the presence of God and know the presence of God. Know God with us. We read earlier in Romans 5 that we have peace with God. His wrath is no longer against us. And is there anything that can steal that joy from us? And in fact, I think so many times we think of trials and suffering and that as wanting to steal our joy. But far from stealing our joy, I really believe that God wants to use suffering and use trials to create a greater joy in us. And a greater measure of hope. Because why? Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. So, out of those ones up there, I think the one I've learned the most about in the last year or so is endurance. About a year ago, I made the foolish decision to start long-distance running. I still don't quite know why. I think I just felt like I needed a goal or something. You know, I've always kind of jogged and I've always enjoyed a bit of trail running or something. But for some reason, I chose long distance road running. Set myself some goals in that. I've got some friends who love to remind me of that one scripture in Proverbs that says, only the wicked run when no one is chasing. They try to discourage me from this hobby that I've chosen. So anyway, last year, you know, I entered for my first full marathon and I did that. And then this year, early in the year, I entered for my first ultra, did the Two Oceans, which was amazing. And then next month, in 3 weeks actually, I've got some race in Durban. apparently I'm entered. I'm still in denial about it. Training hasn't been going as well as I hoped. But what I've learned about road running and especially long distance is, man, it's boring. It is just, you know, when you're in the mountains, if you do trail running, are there any trail runners or people do mountain biking here? Many. There's like three hands that went up. Okay, you're a bit shy. It's fine. Maybe you're in the mountains currently. Oh, hope you can. So the thing about being up in the mountains is it's just so beautiful. You're so distracted by the beauty around you. And of course, don't get me wrong, it does require endurance and a lot of stamina. But it's just, the thing is, you're constantly occupied and you're following the single track or whatever it is, and you're just so amazed by what's going around you. With road running, it's like it's you and a tall road that just goes like this, and you're just going for it. The other day, I was as beautiful as Franschhoek is. I took a run to Franschhoek, and it's literally just the straight road, you and the tar, and it gets boring. And that's where the battle of endurance comes in, because the battle is in the mind, and the battle is constantly your thoughts fighting with you, saying, why are you doing this? You could be at home, you know, you've got your phone your wife. ask her to come pick you up. I've done that once. It was the best run of my life. I stopped and bought a Coke at a shop and then we went home. It was really great. But what I've learned through this whole journey, really everything is spiritual, including road running. And what I've learned through this journey is that endurance does not come cheaply, and endurance doesn't come just by, in theory. You know, what I mean is, I can't learn endurance in theory. I can't sit at home and visualize the road and see, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, that's not going to teach me endurance. And I can't learn it cheaply as well. Unfortunately, no amount of park runs are going to prepare me for a 56K or a 90K next month. So unfortunately, endurance, it doesn't come cheaply. It doesn't come in theory. You only learn endurance through suffering. And one of the scriptures that I'm thinking of a lot as I'm thinking about this thing of endurance is earlier in Hebrews 12. We already read about God disciplines the ones he loves. But it starts saying, you know, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses. So lay aside the weight. Lay aside the sin that so easily entangles or clings so closely. Run with endurance the race set before you. And how? How do we endure? How do we run this race? Looking to Jesus. That really is the core of this message this morning. Is if you take this way, look to Jesus. And that's why I'm so grateful for even the words that came out in the worship. And we don't, above everything else that we need to see Jesus. We need to behold him. And that's actually the heart of the album that we're busy with. Is we're desiring for us as a church to understand what it means to become silent, what it means to let go of those weights and those sins that so easily cling, and look to Jesus, the author and the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this last line. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do you not grow weary or faint-hearted? You consider him. You see Jesus. You behold him. Then we learn to endure. And endurance, it produces character. And that word character, if you're going to look at the original meaning, that word character, it means a strength that only comes from severe testing. Character only comes, it's a strength that comes only from severe testing. And that's God's desire for us. He wants us to be strengthened. You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, he says that he doesn't want us to be like infants that are tossed back and forth by every new wave of doctrine or every deception that comes our way. He wants us to be strengthened. And so that's why he uses these difficulties and uses these trials and sometimes even uses persecution to create endurance, which produces character. And character produces hope. And what I see, what I seem to perceive, is that hope is a precious commodity. And I really believe that there's too many of us in church who walk around just with a sense of hope that's been crushed. Hope that's just a hopelessness or a sense of disappointment. You know, but I really am believing and trusting that God is wanting to come and restore that. It ties up with that peace that was spoken of this morning, a peace and a hope. Can I see who was at Convergence last year? All right, or who was at the short course last week with Dr. John Andrews, amazing man of God. Something that he said at Convergence last year really stuck with me. Is he said that disappointed is an event, but disappointment is an experience. And what he meant by that is, you know, disappointed, something happened, I was disappointed, but it's an event. It's something that happened, and now it's over. But disappointment is something that we live with, something that we view our lives through. It's like a lens that we view our lives through. And I really believe that this morning God is wanting to come and touch people in that place of deep disappointment. You know, sometimes there's rooms with doors that we haven't opened for a long time. It's just disappointment. And we don't really want anybody to go there. We don't want God to go there. Because we're hanging on to it. We don't know how to let go of it. And I really believe God's wanting us to open those doors this morning. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not saying, you know, at the end of the service, come to the front, we'll pray for you, and everything will be amazing. God's not into magic. Sometimes he does touch us, and in one moment, we're completely set free. And praise God for those moments. It's really amazing when that happens. But sometimes, it's the start of a journey. The start of healing. Because ultimately, God is more interested in relationship with us than just coming and we receive a touch from him and then we go out again. And so I really believe God is wanting to come and touch us in those places of disappointment. Because he's wanting to restore hope. Hope is a confident expectation of good things to come. Are we living with that confident expectation of good things to come? I love what Romans 5 said, we read it earlier, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God is a good thing. Amen? And so we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the fact that we're going to see him in his glory one day, and the fact that we're going to enjoy his glory forever. But it also says, rejoice in suffering, because it produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope. And what I find is that so many of us, we struggle to move on from that first step. We struggle to move on from the character to the hope because we're just caught in trying to understand. We're asking so many questions. Why? You know, why God, why did you allow that? Or why aren't you bringing this breakthrough that I'm needing? And I'm sure most of you know Pastor Stephen Lungu. I was at a men's camp in Namibia earlier in the year, and he was one of the speakers. And he said it so, it was so powerful what he said. For those who know his story, of all people, he should be able to be that one who asks God, you know, why? Why did you allow this? Why, God? And he says that this, but he is the one who said, so many of us who have these questions, why? But we need to remember that Jesus asked the ultimate why. When he hung naked on a cross, taking what we deserved, he asked, my God, why have you forsaken me? We need to place our why next to that why. And that's what we're doing when Hebrews 12 says, consider him. We're looking at what Jesus did. The fact that the Father turned his face away. That Jesus received the punishment we deserved. So that we can have access into the presence of God. He did it for us. Consider him so you don't grow weary. That's why we have hope, and that's why we can rejoice, because of what Jesus has done. Amen? So as I said, I've got a lot of close friends who are really going through difficult times. And the one thing, as I'm praying for them and as I'm talking to them, the one thing that just phrase that keeps coming up in my heart is that with Christ, we always have hope. We always have hope. And our hope is not based on things working out the way that we expected or people behaving the way that we expected. But our hope is based on the fact that God has made a promise and he is faithful to keep his promises. And we have a greatest hope. We really do. Our greatest hope is not that we're going to be successful or that we're going to achieve a lot or that we're going to get married or have children or start a company or whatever it is. You know, those are great ambitions and God gives us dreams and ambitions. But that's not our greatest hope. Our greatest hope is the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day he's going to come and return and he's going to welcome us home. And what is that home? I love, one of my favorite scriptures is Revelation 21, where it describes the home that we're going to have one day. It says that the dwelling place of God is going to be with man. We are going to be his people and he is going to be our God. That there's no need for a temple because God is the temple. There's no need for moon or sun to give light because the glory of God is its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. That is our hope. That's what we've got to look forward to. And that's why I love the way we were speaking about Abraham earlier. I love the way before God gives Abraham the promise of Isaac and of the nations and the land that he's going to inherit, all of these amazing promises, before he gives him that, he says in Genesis 15, Abraham, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God is our reward. Christ is our hope. Christ is enough. And that, I think, is one of the biggest questions that we have to wrestle through in our suffering and in our difficulties. Is Christ enough? Do I believe that? That Christ is enough? So this is why we rejoice. We rejoice because we know that our suffering is producing an endurance and a character and a hope in us that's going to carry us to that final day when we get to hear those words that we long to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. But also like Abraham, God has given many of us personal promises. I'm sure if we had the time to go through and send the mic to, you know, all of us, there's a sense of something that God has placed on your heart, sense of expectation, whether it's to do with a calling or a family or, you know, these personal promises that God gives us. And God did give Abraham personal promises. And what I want to ask is, are you growing strong in your faith as you wait for God to deliver on those promises? Let's read that scripture again in Romans 4. It says about Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith. So it's not literally, he wasn't just waiting. He didn't have the same amount of faith the whole way through. But as he was waiting, he grew stronger in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So I'm going to end off here. I don't know what it is that you're going through, or maybe people that are really close to you. Maybe you've also got friends like myself who are going through really difficult circumstances. But I know that Scripture says that we've got a hope that does not put us to shame, a hope that doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. And somehow God is wanting to teach us to rejoice, even in our suffering. God is calling us to a greater endurance, to run the race with endurance. So this morning I really sensed that God just wants to encourage us with scripture. So that's why I gave a lot of scripture, just because I really feel we need to feed on the word of God. We need to, it's literally, we're starving ourselves if we're not eating daily of the word of God. If we're not allowing it to become who we are. You know, they say you are what you eat, so eat the word of God. We need to remind ourselves of these promises that God gives us. The team can come up. I'll hand over to Richard now if he wants to add anything. But I also want us, we're going to sing a song together. But I want to give us a moment as well to respond. If you feel like you need to respond, if it's that sense of hopelessness in your heart, we're going to sing it as well. If you've got that sense of hopelessness in your heart, and you know, whether it's to do with you maybe wondering, am I really a child of God? Do I really have this hope that one day I'm going to be welcomed home? Or whether it's a sense of you've had an expectation, you've had promises, and they haven't come through yet, and you've grown tired in waiting for those things. And you realize that this is not just an event disappointed. This is a disappointment that defines who you are as a person. I really believe that this morning God wants to come and encourage people. He wants to come and say that He sees your suffering, that He's with you in your suffering, and that He's using your suffering to produce a greater measure of hope in you. And sometimes we just need somebody to come alongside us and to, in a sense, demonstrate God's presence in our lives. You know, that we as the body can gather around one another and say, God is with you. That's what we need to hear. We need to see God in our suffering. And I also want to encourage you, it's not at all my heart that you feel like this is now some kind of thing that you need to psych yourself up for. Okay, I've got to rejoice now in my suffering. Because in the natural, we can't do that. We can't try to rejoice. It's going to last until 2 o'clock this afternoon. So what I want to encourage you is, let's start with humility. Start with saying, God, I don't know how to rejoice in what I'm going through right now. But I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd teach me. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd teach me, that you'd open my eyes to see God with me. I pray that you'd open my eyes to see the suffering that you went through for me. To have revelation of what the cross means and the greatest hope. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the song. It's an old hymn, it as well. And as we sing it, if you feel like you need to respond, there's no shame in responding, but just if you need somebody to pray with you, just to trust God for restoration of hope this morning, then you're more than welcome to come to the front.
Amen. Thanks, James. You know, one of the amazing things about inviting somebody that you know this well to come share is that I can completely trust him. So I didn't know what he was going to share this morning. But what I do know is that he would have prayed about what he's going to share. And I know James is somebody that seeks the Lord for everything. And so I really want to encourage you to open your heart to this message this morning, because I know he would have prayed about it. And I know it's God's word for us. It's God's word for you this morning. And I just want to agree with what he said. You know, we're all in a race, whether we like it or not. When we get born, you kind of get kicked onto the tarmac and you start running. And some of us run and we get tired. Some of us sprint and we realize we can't run that fast for all of our lives. And some of us get tired at times. But that's okay, because it's a race of endurance. And I just had this picture as James was sharing this morning. I felt like we all kind of been running our race. And just for a moment, just for an hour or two, we have an opportunity to come to a water point this morning. Just to receive a bit of water. Just to receive a bit of encouragement. Just to receive a bit of cheering on. Say, hey, it's going to be all right. You're going to make it. And so you know what you're going through this morning. You know the mountain. You know the challenge that lies before you. You know that hill that you don't have the energy or the strength to get up. You know it's waiting for you. And you need endurance. And so that's why the word says, take courage. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus. So I want to speak to a few. A few of you are tired this morning. A few of you are feeling you're not going to make it. The challenge is just too big. Whatever that thing is, that relational challenge at the work, that depression that's crippling you, that you can't get up out of bed, you're wondering how you're going to get out of bed tomorrow morning. Sunday's all great and fine, we feel fine for a few hours, but how do we get up on a Monday morning and go make life work? Some of you are sitting here with disappointments. God has not come through for you in the way that you thought that He had to come through for you, at the time that you thought He had to come through for you. I've got a message for you. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with you yet. And some of us, like me, we don't like the pain of endurance. Because to get to endurance, it takes pain. It takes exercise. It takes pushing through. It takes commitment. I want to encourage you this morning. This morning, what we're doing right now is you're coming to that pit stop and we're saying, you're going to make it. We want to encourage you this morning. So as every eye is closed, I just want to pray for us this morning. This message is not necessarily for everybody here this morning, but it's definitely for some of us this morning. And I want you, if this message has spoken to you this morning, I want you to be bold. Just stick up your hand right there where you are. Thank you for those hands. Are there more people? There are a lot of hands going up here this morning. So Father, I thank you for every person here that's running the race. Thank you that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you that you are standing at that finish line and you are cheering us on. You are calling us home. When all this pain and this suffering in which we need to rejoice will make sense one day, Father. Thank you that I can pray for every runner that's gone and sat at the side of the road, that's taken off their tackies and maybe said, I'm done with this race. Father, thank you that this morning we can pray encouragement over them. I say, you put on your tackies. The Lord's not done with you. Thank you for your words of encouragement, Lord, for the Spirit, Lord, your water, Lord, that nourishes, that replenishes, that causes us to get back on the road and to run until we see Jesus that says to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. So we're going to sing this song together, but after that I want all those people that raise their hands, if there's somebody that feels they need prayer this morning, you know, at this water point, that's the purpose of the body. When one suffers, we all suffer. And so all we're going to do this morning, if you're suffering and you say, I need some encouragement, I want you to come to the front after we've, or even while we're singing this song, we'd love to pray for you, to encourage you. That's how the Lord made it. He put us here to encourage you this morning. We are His hands. We are His feet. We are the body of Christ. Amen. So as we sing this, come to the front. We'd love to pray for you.
Sing this over every person who's responding.
With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul. It is well, and it is. My soul.